Good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It's truly a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to come and speak before you here this evening. I am very overwhelmed with emotion and greatly strengthened by my brethren. And I thank you so much for all the kind words and the things that are said with the passing of our dog. We say to ourselves, it's just the dog. But the things that we have experienced this week, it's hard to talk about, not because I lost something. I have emotion because of what has been given to me. And it's just the outpouring support, the support to Tracy, because this has been difficult on her. People send messages from Indianapolis. I greatly appreciate the Fishers doing that. I appreciate the Pragers and the Marshalls reaching out to us. It's just our brethren from all of our congregations have been so very nice to us, and I thank you so much for that. And it means a lot to me because you show how much Tracy means to you, and I thank you for that. I hope you'll enjoy this message tonight. After tonight, you're probably going to say, please do never again do another sermon on Hosea. But for a second time I've been here, we're going to talk about Hosea. And it's not because... It's not because I don't have nothing to speak on. It's because there's a lot to speak on concerning Hosea. As Roland pointed out there, right off the bat in the New International Version, it says, my betrothed. And that's what I want to talk about here tonight. Because if you look at the relationship that Gomer and Hosea had, this was supposed to be an illustration of what this relationship was like with Israel and his and God. And because of this relationship, he continues to show time and time again how much he wants his children to be a part of his life. And it's interesting, as I did the study on this, how many times we have changed how we looked at certain words. For example, you think about the word like. How different is it from 30 years ago because of social media and what it's like now? Or follow. When we see Jesus tells us to follow him, look how much that word has changed in 30 years. And even our relationships when it comes to our husbands and wives and the little respect for marriage and the casual acts of divorce have been something that we have come very complacent to. And the thing I want us to talk about tonight is what this relationship should be like between you and I with God. And when we talk about this marriage relationship, if you ask anybody who's been married for quite some time, you know it's not this just this physical attraction that is involved in this marriage relationship. It involves a lot more greater things. And that's what I want us to talk about here tonight is some of the things when we talk about the betrothed, we see that there is things that is involved in that kind of relationship. It is a commitment. It is something that they long to do. It is something that they want to be a part of. And because of that, we see that when it comes to this relationship, it's not about being a religion. It's about being in a relationship. And that's what I want to talk about here tonight. And I hope you enjoy the message here this evening. One of the things that you see that there is a righteousness betrothed. If you look at Micah 6, verses 7 and 8, you see that there is this idea, what do I need to do to be pleasing unto God? If you look here at verse 6, he says, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? And verse 7 tells us, he goes, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And he's asking, what kind of exchange do I need to have here? What do I need to do to be pleasing unto you, God? How much do I need to sacrifice? How big of my sacrifice needs to be? How about when it comes to this matter of importance? What do I need to give to you? Do I need to give something that is so valued as my firstborn in order for you to show how committed I am to you? And God says, no. If you go into the New Testament, Jesus reminds us on a couple of occasions, it's not about sacrifice. It's about showing mercy. It's about being able to love one another. It's about to embrace justice. It's about to walk humbly with your God. That's the things God is expecting from you. And so many times we take this legalistic approach and we say to ourselves, because I know what God wants and therefore give him what he wants, he should be content. Remember last time I was here, I told you about doing the trivia? Well, when we went on our honeymoon, we did two things. That entailed trivia. We did like this all knowledge trivia, and then we did couples trivia. Well, when we did knowledge trivia, we aced it. We rocked it. We owned it. When we did couples trivia, we were horrible. We've been married 25 years. And you would think because we have been around each other that long, we would really know one another. And I thought to myself, am I that horrible of a husband? The thing is, brethren, how much do we know God? We probably could quote scripture what God has told us to do. We could probably go and we could recite things back in the Old Testament. But do we really know what mercy is like? Do we really know how to show love towards one another? Are we able to have this humble approach towards God? Are we able to show justice? Remember, brethren, we are committed to these things. This opportunity to show this relationship to one another, it takes effort. I was going to save this for later, but I'm just going to do it right now. I heard of this relationship of this couple that got married in their teenage years. I came to find out that they eloped, teenagers, and dad was not happy. And we say to ourselves, that doesn't sound like that's going to last. But I had to go check to see how long that marriage did last. 69 years. His name is Bernard Smith. He's a member of the church down Hartshorn. And I remember just getting a big kick out of this guy that has been married this long. This is how the relationship started. And we say to ourselves, we can't practice righteousness because there's going to be challenges that come ahead. Well, brethren, challenges will always come ahead. If we're striving to do the right thing, this world is going to do the best it can to show that we don't go in this righteous path. Look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And it tells us, he goes, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on him, that I may know him and I may and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That righteousness involves that I got to love it when things are good. I also got to embrace it and love it when things go bad. We remember our marriage vows. We remember hearing those marriage vows. You take so-and-so to be so-and-so's wife or so-and-so's husband, to having a hold and sickness and health, for richer and for poor, till death do you part. And you made this commitment and say, yes, I will. I will be a part of him. I will be a part of her. And that's the point here. That I am going to follow God whether he gives me what I want or he doesn't give me what I want. Goes back to Philippians. I can do all things in Christ which strengthens me. Whether I have a lot or I have nothing, I am still with Christ. It's interesting when you look at the book of Daniel. If you look at the book of Daniel, there's three chapters that we always remember. We probably remember the first chapter when they were taken away in captivity. We think about Daniel in the lion's den, and we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those three chapters, brethren, tell us that these individuals, no matter what the situation was going to come, they was going to stand their ground. But the thing is, we miss out on what all the other chapters tell us. That the reason they're in this situation is because they weren't willing to obey. And you see examples of individuals, what happened to them when they did obey. Yeah, they went through challenges, but they overcame. And even if they did not come through those challenges, if you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, You see, when he answers this, he says, if these things happen, God is going to save us. But if these things don't happen, we are still not going to follow these things that you want us to do. We are going to take a stand whether God is there for us or not. We are still committed to you. And brethren, that's something that we miss out on. We miss out on the importance of being there for God, whether things are good or things are bad. Because when things are bad, it seems like we want to forget him because he's not there for us. And we fail to realize that God does have this great plan. And we think that that great plan always entails on everything I want. And that's not really the case. Look, if you will, how important it was to have a steadfast betrothed. James tells us, because the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, and so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. His steadfast faith, his steadfast willingness is, I'm going to stand on my ground. I'm going to be rooted in my faith. And no matter what comes along, I'm sticking with it. And one of my favorite Marvel characters is Captain America. I don't know if I ever put up a little saying that he said one time that seemed like the nation held on to. I think, the Winter Soldier, where he tells us about how when he stands, he's going to stand like a tree. And he's not going to move. If somebody tells him to move, he goes, no, you move. It's something similar to if you look at the Book of Psalms, like a tree planted by the waters. It's going to stand firm. No matter what challenges come along, it's not going to change. One of the things I found interesting in my study at Hosea is the Bible teacher that was doing the study on YouTube, he says, it's interesting, 30 years ago, the stuff we talk about now was unheard of being spoken of 30 years ago. But here we are. And some is asking, is this it? Is this the end times? Is this the time to come? People are anticipating some very tragic things are going to happen. And if you remember when I talked about Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, it wasn't about trying to be individuals anticipating a time to come. It's being ready for the time to come. It's the expect the worst and hope for the best mentality. Be ready for these things to come. Are you able to stand on this, to have this commitment that no matter what happens to you, like when it comes to the marriage relationship, no matter what happens to you, I am going to be there for you. And this relationship that we have with God, no matter what comes along, whether it's the scorching heat, whether the grass goes away, where the flower falls, where the beauty perishes, are you willing to make this kind of commitment? You ever notice in Hosea, when he goes to get her, what he is willing to do to bring her back? People that have been familiar with relationships and marriage that has failed, we all make the conclusion that this individual has been unfaithful. We don't want that individual back. It's obvious that they don't want to be a part of us. And we have that right. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us this. But think about how he is not only willing to go back to get her, but he's willing to pay for her. And it's not cheap either. Some Bible scholars said it's about 6 months' salary to come get her. And he's going to show that he wants to be with her. And he reminds us here too, he goes, you're going to be with me for a while. And I'm going to want to be with you. And you no longer have to be this person. That's commitment. Brethren, sometimes when we take this step in our faith, we've been told that everything is going to be fantastic. But brethren, I hate to tell you this, sometimes there's going to be challenges in our faith. There's going to be challenges in your faith when it comes to your marriage. There's going to be challenges in your faith when you're in school. There's going to be challenges in your faith as children. There's going to be challenges in your faith as adults. There's going to be challenges in your faith as parents. There's going to be challenges in your faith as grandparents. There's going to be challenges in your faith when you least expect it. And there's going to be challenges in your faith when you think that you're ready for it. But ask yourself, when those challenges come, and I don't know what's ahead for you, are you ready? Are you ready to take it? And say to yourself, I am committed no matter what comes my way. Another thing, too, is there's a betrothed that is merciful. You're committed to show mercy. One lady that we had in a Bible study, she said in this statement, she says, I can't understand why David is a man after God's own heart. And the reason being is because she's not really just sticking out all the things that David has done right. She thinks about some of the things David has probably not done right. And I don't necessarily think on the same page as she does when it comes to David. Here's why. Because if you think about when David is ready to pass away and he is telling Solomon some of the things that he wants done, some of those things are not very nice. Especially Joab, who's been one of his faithful servants. He says, don't let his days be long. And you would say to yourself, well, that doesn't sound like a loving man. But I want you to think about something. When you've seen David show mercy and also David show execution, God has been the same way. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. Because there has been times where mercy needs to be there. But there's also some times where mercy does not need to be there. Especially when it comes to disobedience. Especially against King, the God's anointed king. There has to be mercy shown regardless, though. And remember, Christ tells us to show that mercy. And look how God has shown that mercy to a place that has time and time again shown him that they don't want to be a part of him. Why is it, if you think about this, why is it that we read in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and also in Lamentations, and also in Ezekiel and Daniel, and also we read about these things in Joel, and we read about these things in Malachi and Nahum. And why do we read about these things over and over again about this constant disobedience? You would think they get it right the first time. No, they didn't. But yet God still shows mercy to them. Kids, be grateful you don't have a summer like I did when I was 12 to 16 years old. My summers were spent cutting firewood. It was never a very good summer for us. That's why I don't cut firewood one with you, Dwight. I'd done my fair share. But during our summers, I would go up on a hill in Wick with my grandfather. And he would say time and time again, Jay, and he would say it not necessarily like Jay. He'd like use an I, like Jay. Whatever you do, when you throw wood in the back of that truck, don't hit the back glass of that white Ford F-150. He said it 20 times at least. Jay, don't do that. I just kept on going, doing what I usually did. If I hit it, I hit it. No big deal. Well, one time I hit it one time, big old log I threw back there. It rolled back to the back glass, smashed it. My grandfather never hit me. And it's not because I wanted to find out. But I had to tell him, Grandpa, I just did it. He still didn't hit me. And I was pretty upset. The reason why I tell you that story, guys, is because that's how God's mercy is. You could tell them time and time again, don't do this. And they keep on doing the things they do. But sooner or later, they're going to find out what that wrath is all about. And you're either going to say to yourself, because you have been told what God is going to do, that I don't want that. Or you just say to yourself, well, I don't think he's going to do that. And then find out the hard way. Unfortunately, Israel found out the hard way. Finally, there is a faithful betrothed. In Hosea chapter 3, and it says, the Lord said to me, he says, go again, love a woman who is in love by another man and is adulterous, and even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, that they turn to other gods and love the cakes of raisins. And if you want to know what that's all about, is that's food sacrificed to idols. And they like eating it. They have no problem eating these things. And he says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days, and you shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so I will be also to you. That's commitment. You know, one of the things that we've had a big argument in our discussion of Hosea is, was she a harlot before they married, or was she a harlot after they were married? When did the kids come into play here? But no matter what view you have, this is not something that a prophet, let me rephrase that. This is one of the most unusual parables, if you will, that we ever see in the prophet, in the prophecies. It's not put a noose or a yoke around your neck to show the hardships of Israel. It's not like baking cakes in your own dung to show the defilement of Israel. This is something that not only affects Gomer and Hosea, but also affects the three children, which are reminders that God is not their people, or God is no longer with them. God has not shown them mercy, and they're reminded because of all the violence that they supported in Jezreel. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can be my people. You can have my mercy. But you have to get rid of this murderous mentality. I finish up. I don't remember if I talked about this last time I was here, but I did another trivia night was over in Williamstown. And one of the things that was brought up was Cupid. I didn't realize that Cupid shot two arrows. Always thought he shot one. And it was the gold tip, sharp arrow that every time he hit somebody with it, it gave you love and affection and this desire to be with someone. But he also shoots another arrow. And it's a lead, dull-pointed arrow that when somebody gets hit with it, makes them repulsive and have nothing to do with the individual concerning love. You know, my point behind this is you probably didn't know that until I told you tonight, not unless you're into mythology. But the thing we always have this mentality of is Cupid's all about love. Well, if you understand his parents, one was the goddess of beauty, the other one was the god of war. But Cupid wasn't always about love. We got this mentality, this thought that Jesus and God is all about love. Jesus is a loving individual. Jesus taught us to love. Jesus tells us to love one another. Jesus tells us to love God. And we say to ourselves, because of this thought process, that Jesus never talks about what we need to do to be right. Jesus doesn't tell us about punishment. Jesus doesn't tell us about the wrath to come. Jesus doesn't tell us about what's going to happen to those who don't follow along with God. But he does. Hosea doesn't end well. And the reason being is not because of what you find at the end of Hosea. And it does not have anything really to do with Hosea or Gomer, if you really look at it. This message has been given to the northern kingdom of Israel. Do you know how many kings that did righteous in the eyes of God? None. They were all horrible people. They were all corrupt individuals. And the thing is, as God makes this plea to them, come back to me. Be with me. Stop doing these things of the world, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will show you mercy. Even this plea, it doesn't end well. You have an opportunity. If you're looking for scripture to read during this week, read 2 Kings chapter 17. Because this is why Israel became nothing now. It was taken over by the Assyrians, and they went away, and they were split up. The thing is that they decided they're not going to follow God. We're going to stick with idolatry. We're going to do the immoral things that we've always been doing. We really want to cling to the culture and not necessary to the things of God. We want to do the things everybody else is doing. We want to do what everybody else is doing in that area. And this makes us popular. This makes us noticeable. This makes us be looked at a different view. And we like it. If you look at the book of Hosea, there's a story that's talked about there of how there's an individual that does not realize he's getting older, even though he tries to put on a face that he isn't older. He doesn't realize his hair is gray, it tells us in Hosea, but it is. He doesn't think he's a weak individual, but he is. I couldn't help but think about how Harrison Ford, for one reason or another, decided to get his ear pierced. And we're not talking about like 18, 20, or 25 years old. We're talking like 55, 60 years old. He gets his ear pierced. To where it looks like, ugh. Why? And it's this brave attempt to kind of cling on that you're something important. You're not. It's just a very sad and feeble attempt that we read about in Hosea. If you're trying to hold on to something that you think you are something, but with God, you're nothing. And he tells us in those last few verses, because of this disobedience, because of this lack of trying to follow God, this idea that the culture was more appealing to what God was offering. It says, therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and none was left but the tribe of Judah only. And brethren, if you follow along in your history, you know Judah's not very far behind. It says, Judah also did not keep the commands of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into a land of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. Keep in mind, that is a very sad and tragic story. But it doesn't have to end that way. God says, I'll be back. And I'll be back with someone that you want to follow. You want a king. And we will see this later on when it comes to Christ Jesus. how he is going to be able to offer himself to you. And we have this moment tonight. If we want to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, I've done this really interesting study on the Son of God, or Son of God. And when you look at Jesus making that confirmation, you don't see it. And it's not, the thing is that many times when that Son of God comes out, it's not through him, it's through his people. Remember, if you look at Matthew 16, when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And he says, "You are the Son of God, the living Christ." And he tells him, "You're blessed because this has not been revealed to you by anybody but yourself." Confession. There's where the Son of God has been revealed. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, when you are baptized, you're baptized in what? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not a confirmation from Christ, it's a confirmation from you. The opportunities that we have here tonight to show that Jesus is that Son of God. We have an opportunity to repent of our sins, to be buried in baptism, to pray and ask God to help us through these difficult times. We have this moment right now. So I would encourage you, if you want to take this moment to be buried in baptism, if you want to take this moment to repent of your sin, if you want to take this moment to pray and help you overcome the obstacles that you will face this week, it's available for you right now. So I encourage you, if you need to respond, won't you do so now while we stand, while we sing?